Well, good morning and thank you for your welcome. In fact, I have been here before. Some of you might remember me. My name's Carol Eames and I came as a member of InterServe. I'm still a member of InterServe. It's just borders have closed on me, so I don't go places at the moment. I'm here. But thank you for your welcome and also for welcoming my cousin, Ian, who's also with me. Today, I have some Bible readings that I want to bring to you, and then following the Bible readings, to just bring a little encouragement and charge to us. So I pray that what flows from my mouth will be God's heart for you. I am learning. Give me grace. Here we go. The first Bible reading, because I love the scriptures in the Old Testament, comes from Deuteronomy and chapter 24, verses 18 to 22. So you might like to read along with me on the screen, or if you've got Bibles that is a translation you prefer, that's fine. Deuteronomy 24, 18 to 22. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your fields and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigners, the fatherless and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. I think it's a beautiful message of reminder to us that God has such a deep heart, not only for us, but for those who are perhaps doing it hard, those who don't fit into the context of the culture that we know. God's heart is stretching out, reaching out for those in need as well as those who have opportunity. My second reading, I've just put up the pithy bit then, but I'm actually going to read from Romans 10, 5 to 18. The New Testament reading in Romans 10, 5 to 18. And the verse that I've got up there, of course, is 14. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is in your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jews and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And verse 14 says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they did not believe? And how shall they believe on him whom they did not hear? And how shall they hear apart from one preaching? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the words to all the world. How then shall they call upon him whom they did not believe? And how shall they believe on him whom they did not hear? And how shall they hear apart from one preaching? These are deep words. And I love the scripture because God has given us a challenge and a command, hasn't he? That he wants people not only to experience but to hear. So I'm going to pop a little question to you before I dig into this topic. And that is, what is God's chief purpose for mankind? You can answer me. What do you think? You know, no prizes for this, just some ideas. What is God's purpose for mankind? We're shy. To know him, yeah? The old catechism used to have a response to this. Anybody else? To know him, the chief purpose for mankind.
Well, to create a family,
yeah.
At the end of the day, to have a great family, all tribes and all nations, but primarily to deal with sin, the human race.
Yeah. That's God's purpose towards mankind? Yeah.
He has dealt with it already, but on the cross, obviously.
Yeah. And it's a work in progress. Yeah. Anyone else? Oh, we can be shy. I put up here to be involved in a relationship of intimacy and dependence upon him. From the very beginning, we see the story unfold in Genesis where God created mankind. He had Adam and Eve, and they heard him. They spoke to him. They walked with him. They knew him. They felt his presence with them in the garden. And then something interrupted that relationship and it got broken, it got destroyed, didn't it? Because as we read in chapter 3 of Genesis, that God is walking in their garden and he calls out, where are you? And their response is, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Our relationship of intimacy with the Father God got interrupted and he's calling us to come back into intimacy. And I love that concept about our Father God. He wants to have an intimate walk with us. And it's out of that intimacy of love and the walking with us that he actually empowers us to be able to go out and do far more in the wider community. If we don't start from that spot of being involved in a very deep love relationship, we won't have that loving passion to go out and be part of others. Okay, the Bible talks about many people, in Genesis especially, who had deep relationships of faith, deep intimacy with God. Adam and Eve we just talked about, but Enoch. Enoch was a man who walked with God and then he was not because God took him. But he had this deep intimacy with God. We find about Noah. Noah lived in an evil age, but God chose chose Noah as a man who was of grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we find Abram. Abram wasn't initially Abraham. His name was changed, but he was a man that was counted as righteous. And then in Numbers we find Moses, who was accorded I speak with Moses face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of God. So God was able to engage with these men at a very deep level because of their relationship with God, him. And not just men and women engage with God at deep levels. And it's out of that hearing God, knowing his presence, walking with him, that he took them on adventures and journeys. Just think about the things that they did. For Noah, building a boat when nobody knew about water and boats. And for Moses, leading people through a wilderness for a huge amount of time to find a promised home. God leads us on journeys, and I believe God wants to lead you and I. So Abram was part of a polytheistic belief system, and his father took him, his wife Sarah, and nephew Lot out of that situation, and they travelled to Haran. But it was there that Abram started to seek after a relationship with the one real God. And out of that relationship with the one real God, he heard the voice of God calling him to do greater things, to go on an adventure that probably none of us would all be that willing. When you think about it, Abram was in a place of huge security. He was in a place where his father had wealth. There was the security and protection of living in that community. He spoke the language. He knew how to live in the culture. And they ate the food that he enjoyed eating. He was in his secure spot, but God was saying, go. And that's really the message that God gives to people throughout time. He's giving it to you and me. Where does he want us to step out in the adventure of following him to go? So in the New Testament, we find that Jesus carried on this concept of go. Matthew 28:18-20 records the words of Jesus at the time when he was to ascend. This is with a gathering of people who were an assortment. It wasn't just the close 12, the beloved disciples. This was a greater community, some who were on the pathway to following him, some that were fully in that household. But he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So Jesus was giving them a command. Don't sit in your safe, secure, comfortable spot. I'm sending you. Go. It's a mandate, and it's an encouragement for us. So often we have false illusions, though, about who can go and what can happen. Over our church history, we've created titles and frameworks that don't always empower us, so that we send out missionaries because missionaries are equipped and trained to do mission work. We have preachers who preach because they do preaching work, and so on, evangelists. And it sort of gives big titles, and we wonder, could I ever live up to that? But in fact, Jesus said, go. I will equip you. I will empower you. And so it's not to say training and study is not good, but it is saying every single person here has the ability to be Jesus's bearer to the people around them. He's sending us in simple, everyday, normal ways to find those around us. Hold on. So in the beginning, Adam and Eve knew God, knew him face to face in intimacy. And now God is wanting us to be those people who knew him with intimacy, to be his likeness and his Christ bearer into the community. Here at your church, I'm wondering if I've got a fairly accurate representation of the things that maybe you get involved in. As a church, we're told to start off at the hub and then go into the surrounding areas. Is that right? Starting in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I think in your church, probably you do much through this church complex, this building of holding alpha or study courses or trainings, and that you have ways of engaging people in faith interactions. And then some of you probably are in the community, working as perhaps through chaplains in schools, through YWAM just down the road, doing things that are close into this environment. And no doubt, in the wider context, this church is supporting things like Westcare, Baptist Aid, being involved in those wider activities until we get to sending missionaries, being part of Global Interact or other parachurch and missional organisations. So as a church, that momentum is already there, and no doubt you are engaging at some level with these things. But does God have more? Does he want more from us? Has he called us to move out of our comfort zone and to share him in other contexts where we're perhaps not in our stable spot? From what I can understand, sharing our faith actually invites us to be intentional. Now, God places us in families, communities, and in working environments or volunteer environments where we're interacting with people who come from beliefs and systems that are other than our own, often, or attitudes that are other than our own. So in order to be a Christ bearer to them, we often have to be quite intentional about how we think and how we frame our words, how we build a bridge to become part of their lifestyle. And it means being prayerful about what we want to do, not just hoping randomly things will happen. I'm talking about being available also, because availability means getting away from our regular routine to suddenly be there when another person's need is there, or to making ourselves available to go to places that perhaps we wouldn't normally be going to. And being vulnerable in the sense that we go with a posture of learning and not just coming as the one who is in control and can do all of these things easily. So this leads us on to the whole concept of what today's message is about. Today we're talking about building bridges to not only faith but to belief. And how can people believe, the scripture said, unless they heard and unless someone is sent? So let's dig into this concept a bit deeper. As you see, I've got three bridges here. Do you recognise any of them? No? Good? Yeah? You're starting to spot them? Well, let's look at the first one. Would you be willing to walk across the bridge? So from what I can see, we have a very stable, strong wall on one side, and probably is mirrored on this side as well. And that's what bridges are all about, isn't it? That a bridge is built from a strong, stable point, and it has something fairly flimsy or less stable in between until it hits another strong point. You already are in your strong point. You're in the place where you know the language, you know the culture, you have faith and you're connecting with people who also share your belief and your faith system. You eat the food that you understand how to eat. You're operating in your strength. Is that right? You know where to go to get help. You know where to go to get friendship and support. You're in your strong spot, so you're on this side of the bridge. But on the other side, well, might be people who have a different faith system to you, a different culture to you, a different language sort to you. And I'm not just speaking about people who speak Indonesian, Chinese or Russian, but sometimes even with our Australian context, people speak a different language to people who've grown up with church language or with whatever the language that you sit with. Sometimes we have to learn to hear some pretty blue language in order to sit alongside people who need to hear about Jesus. And so we're trying to build a bridge to the place where those people are feeling secure so that we can get our message to go across. We can take the representation of Jesus across. So the first bridge is pretty flimsy. So if I was going to ask somebody, please come across and visit me because I want to tell you about my Jesus, probably not a lot of hands would go up. They'd probably say, thank you very much, stay where you are. I don't actually want to walk across your bridge. So how much weight and how much trust can a bridge take? The next one, I love it. This is the Walkerville Swing Bridge over the River Torrens. If you've never been on it, try it sometime. Now, this bridge has strength. Bicycles and people can walk across it, and it's fun. It swings and it jiggles. If you bounce, it'll bounce with you. And it's a trustworthy bridge, except not everybody trusts it. I took my sister there. She would not walk across it. We had to go miles out of our way because she would not go across that bridge. So therefore, is it a strong enough bridge for some people to receive the good news of Jesus? The final bridge, Cheryl, you're right. This bridge is the one that leads from the parklands across to the Adelaide Zoo, Frome Road Bridge. And it is a very strong one, built of concrete and steel, and it does not move much. It takes huge weight, and pedestrians and traffic alike are confident to use it. So we're talking about building bridges, bridges of faith. How are you going to create a bridge that can span life and get a message out to people in need? We have to be intentional about the message we want to bring, and we have to be prayerful, and we have to go the miles to include people into what we want to do and say. Now, a lot of cultures are reached by storytelling. Jesus used parables and he brought people on a walk. He unpacked life in everyday situations. There are nowadays organisations that help us learn how to tell stories well. And stories can be non-confronting. They can bring a picture that will remain in a person's mind and it can be unpacked over time. This morning I've asked Ian, who's the SA representative of Wycliffe, come on up, Ian, to tell a story. So I'm going to sit down for a moment.
Thank you, Carol, and I'll add my welcome to yours. One day, Jesus was teaching people by the Lake of Galilee, and they were so keen to hear what he had to say about the Word of God that they were pressing and pressing towards him, and he began to get his feet wet. And so he looked and he saw that there were two boats by the shore. The fishermen weren't there. They were off washing their nets. So Jesus stepped into one of the boats and he said, Simon, can you push the boat out from the shore a little bit? And Simon did that, pushed the boat out. And then Jesus sat down and he continued to teach the people the Word of God. When he finished, he said, Simon, take your boat out to the deep and put the net down for a catch. But Lord, we've been working hard all night. We didn't catch a thing. But if you say, we'll take the boat out. And so they did. And he and his partners went out into the deep and put the nets down. And next thing, as they were pulling the nets in, there was just so much fish, the nets started to break. And so they called their partners, James and John, who were on the shore with their team, to come out and help them. And they began pulling in all this fish and they loaded up both boats with so much fish that both of the boats were just about to sink. And then, because everyone was so amazed at this catch, Simon knelt down and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people." And when they brought the boats into the shore, they pulled them up, and Simon and his brother Andrew, and also James and his brother John, left everything and followed Jesus. Now, from that story, I've just got two questions, and I'd just like to have a few answers. The first question is, what do we learn about Jesus from this story? Just wondering if you could just respond with a couple of answers. What do we learn about Jesus from this story? What do you learn? Yes. Very interesting. Excellent. Yes. Yes, they were keen to learn from Jesus. Any other points? He can be very practical. Trusted. Thank you. Yes, thanks, Max. He can be trusted. The other question is, Jesus said to Simon, "From now on, you'll be catching people." As we're thinking about what Carol's been sharing with us, what does that mean for us today? From now on, you'll be catching people. How do we apply that to our lives today?
I'm reminded of a book written by Jill Risco. Her book is titled, "I Caught a Little Big Fish." Mm-hmm. Talking about reaching children who will one day be big fish.
Mm-hmm.
It's a great, great, great little book.
Mm. All right, thank you. Mm-hmm. And another thought is, where might we go in order to do that? Where might we consider going in order to do that? We think of one of Carol's illustrations, perhaps.
Wherever we are.
Wherever we are. Fantastic. Thanks very much.
Thank you. Thank you, Ian. So storytelling doesn't have to be confrontational. You can ask the open-ended questions like, what do you think the title of this story might have been? It makes the person digest it, think it through. Or you might say, which character did you enjoy most in the story that you heard? And so you can ask questions that are not confrontational, but lead the person on to identify, to become part of it. Well, maybe you say, excuse me, but walking next door to my neighbour, I'm not actually going to start telling the story of Jesus the fisherman. But you can tell stories about your life, the things where God turns up and does something important for you, where he's made a big change in your life. I'm not talking about way back on the day when you were converted and saved, but the everyday things, the things that are happening continually in your life. And they are the things that are stories that can be told. And if you prepare some stories, have them in your mind, the quick snippets of testimony, they will roll off your tongue way easier than, oh, I've got an opportunity to say something and now I don't know how to say it and I'm tongue-tied. When you've prepared, you'll find that that information will come to the top of your mind quickly and become a blessing to others. Now, what Ian did didn't seem that hard, did it? It just came out. But Ian, you spent a long time creating that story and rehearsing the story. And so I think God is calling us to sharpen our tools, to be intentional about opportunities that might crop up. I certainly know when I was working in the government system as a teacher, my opportunities weren't easy to speak about Jesus because it was a community where they really did not want to know about Christian faith. So my stories had to be different stories. My way of relationship had to be a little less direct. Now, talking about fishing, I've now started to move away from my bridge into one of Jesus's models. But I want to talk about a couple of friends of mine who have fished. Jean is a missionary who is living overseas, and Jean is a fun lady and an excellent teacher. Children just gravitate to her. They love her and learn well. But Jean is a hopeless language student. And in order to live in her situation, she needs language. So she goes to language classes and she enrolls term after term, and she progresses only a little, so she has to enroll again and again and again. She is the eternal language student. So she got a language tutor. Now, this man, who's in his middle 40s, had an unfortunate life. As a child, he had a desperate accident that caused his whole arm to be burnt and charred so that the bottom cracked off. His family said, "You're no good for the farming work anymore," so they sent him to the local monastery to become a monk. Where he grew up, he learned much, but his heart was eager to know about God. So Jean employed this man to be her language teacher, and he has to sit through the readings of the Gospels because Jean wants to learn to read her Bible with this man. Well, she's slow. I told you, she's very slow at language. So they go over and over and over the text. And in the end, this dear man is teaching her scripture in English because he's bilingual, and she knows it quite well in English. She just doesn't get it in the target language. But this man, because he's been on her bridge building exercise, every day is another plank in this bridge. He has been coming from his Buddhist worldview into a very Christian worldview. He hasn't actually landed on her side of the foundation stones yet. He's not ready to take off his monk clothes. But in his heart, she has gone out fishing for one fish with a fishing rod, and he has almost been caught. Maybe you fish that way. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you're like my friend Jeff, who is a trawler. He goes out for the big catch. Now, Jeff is a beautiful fellow. He's a local hills guy who had a horrible life. He got into drink and drugs and ruined his marriage, lost his business, lost his home, and in a destitute place, God found him. He is now so turned around. His heart is so full of the joy of the Lord, he can't but help tell people. You'll see him in his high-vis gear as a tradie with a backpack filled with Gideon Bibles. He's ready to share the word with whoever will take it from him. He bounces up with a big smile. He'll give you a hug if you're willing, and he'll say, "Do you know about my best friend Jesus? I just want to tell you about Jesus. Would you like to take time to hear about my friend Jesus?" And he give some scripture where he can. Many people are coming to faith because of this enthusiastic man who's got intimacy with God. Maybe you're not him either. For me, I'm not either of those people, but I do relate to my neighbours. They watch the way I drive my car. They watch the way I keep my home. They come in and have cups of tea, and I give them soup when they're sick. We have relationships, and many of them don't want to know about Jesus, but they're happy to hear the stories about how God's involved in my life, and we're building bridges there. What is it like for you? Up in the northern suburbs, because I come from the northeast, I live in Windsor Gardens, I'm more aware of what's happening up there. Did you know that the biggest Baptist church is in the northern suburbs? It's a chin church with over 1,000 people in it, coming from a very disadvantaged migrant group who came out as refugees from Myanmar or Burma. They hosted at Pentecost this year a huge festival in their church and invited churches from all over the northern suburbs to come and celebrate with them. A beautiful time together, encouraging fellowship and faith. And people are flocking into their warmth of embrace. Up in the north, we have people who go prayer walking. They're walking the streets with intentionality, praying into homes so that those homes will start receiving the blessing of God. We want to bless people with the blessing of God. We want to pray into their lives and pray for healing. Likewise, these guys, when they're walking, actually get talking to people in the garden along the way, to the point that there's a lot of interaction happening and follow-up visits are happening. Prayers for blessing are happening. These people also have organised for barbecues, not barbecues where there's an evangelistic outreach, but barbecues where I want to get to know you, you're my neighbour, and building the first planks in a bridge that will take a while to build. Up in the northern suburbs also, there's a church, a Burundian church, who's called Amazing Grace. Now, there's a bit of a play on words here, because the Amazing Grace Church were actually used in a TV doco, The Amazing Race. I don't know if you've seen it, I haven't, but The Amazing Race went to Amazing Grace because the Amazing Grace people have used the fallow land alongside their church to be a place to plant maize. Amazing, huh? So in this plot, they have Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, Christians working together to grow maize. When the Amazing Race came, those guys had to learn a Burundian Christian, a Burundian song and be able to sing it back. What did they teach them? If you want to know happiness in your life, you've got to know Jesus. So we work on. But they have found creative ways of including a disassociated community into the embrace of their church compound where activities can be shared together and it brings joy. I better race. We're already up to time. Let me just say, though, there are outlets all over the place where volunteering can happen, or you might be working, where you're rubbing shoulders with unbelievers. And by being a Christian witness in those situations, people can come to faith and be restored. People can come to places of repentance, faith and baptism. And we have been seeing it. Up in the city, there's an outreach that happens once a month under Elijah Challenge where they feed the homeless, they care for them, they pray for them, they bring a gospel music presentation followed by a talk by somebody who has had a life transformation. Wonderful things. We see people's lives being blessed and changed, but it's intentional. It takes effort, it takes planning, it takes prayer. So, how will we go fishing? Will you be a trawler, an individual fisherman? Where can you get involved? There are loads and loads of opportunities. Maybe you can reach out to a migrant community. There's so much blessing in that. Maybe you can be a mentor in the primary school to find the little fish who will become big fish. Maybe you are part of a soup kitchen, or you can go prayer walking. We all have different abilities and our physical limitations, whether we're closed into a very heavy time schedule because of work. It doesn't matter. God still has a task for you. What is it? Be intentional to find out, to ask God to lead you on. Oh, have I turned me off? Yeah. So be intentional, be prayerful, be available, and be teachable. People don't just want to be told. They also want to share their stories and tell you. Now, if you look at this picture, because you can see I'm wrapping up now, there's a man sitting on a jetty looking pretty forlorn because he's been there a long time with the wrong bait and all the fish are on the wrong side of the jetty. We need to know what the other people on the other side of the bridge we want to build, what are they on about? What is it that's important in their life? What is their culture? What is their language? What is their faith or no faith at all? How do we become relevant? How do we get across? We don't fall asleep on the job. We're vigilant. We are intentional. And so you need to think about leaving your security, the security of the language that you are comfortable to use, the culture you're comfortable to sit in, the lifestyle you have, and All it makes up, your faith. I don't say leave that behind, but be willing to listen and include, understand where the other person is coming from, so that you can start putting planks into a bridge that will allow that person also to come across and hear from you, hear your heart. Because Jesus has said, go. Finally, this is my final picture. You'll see this is a wonderful bridge. It is solid, but it's pretty sharp and rough in places, isn't it? And what I've found is when we build bridges, we often come up against sharp things and rough things, and it can be a bit tough. But in fact, God uses all of that to build us together and to put something strong in place. So don't be daunted. Don't hold back. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart to challenge you, and look for the opportunities. Your own family might be a difficult place to start, but you can pray into it. Your work community might be an opportunity. Your neighbours might be an opportunity. Or God might just say, okay, get up and move quite a big distance to find those people. But God takes Abram on a journey. He took Moses on a journey and Noah on a journey, and he's willing to take you on a journey. You need to step out of your boat, keep your eyes on Jesus, and move towards him without looking at the, oh, this is impossible. So let me pray for us, and then we'll close with one more song, I think it is. Father, we just want to say thank you that you didn't just create us and then walk away and leave us, but you are the Father who loves us. And as Dan said, you are the Father who gives. We want to say thank you that you have given to us so much. We are very rich because you have given us faith. You've given us a family of faith to live in. And you have empowered us through the Holy Spirit. You've offered to us skills and talents and abilities. And Lord, now we just lay it before you. We ask that you would teach us how to use it. What is there inside me, Lord, that you are prompting? What is it that I have to give, and who is it for whom you want me to give it? Lord, we pray that you would come and meet us when we sit with you daily, when we spend our time of intimacy with you, that our ear would be hearing and our heart would be receiving responsive, that we would not hold back because of fear or doubt. You would empower us to go forward and take hold of opportunities that you're giving us, to walk across wobbly bridges, to meet people in their context and share the love of Jesus with them. Father, send us out with your Holy Spirit's empowering, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.